Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in the series in Romans, The Power of the Good News, which is all about, we've seen, the gospel of grace in Christ. And having covered the foundational section of chapter 1 to 5 on justification by faith, that we're declared right in God's sight by faith alone in God's promises in Christ alone, Paul started a new section we've seen that began starting back in chapter 6. And the section on sanctification and spiritual growth has, for the Christian, continues through chapter 8 before we'll get to the church in Israel in 9 to 11 and the final section eventually on practical righteousness in 12 to 16. And it goes without saying, of course, that if you will not grow in the Christian faith if you don't have one to start with. If you don't understand that you can't be good enough in your own works to earn God's favor, and that you are justified and saved based on nothing that you or I do, but by relying on the Savior Jesus Christ, who alone lived perfectly, died on the cross, and rose for your victory in your place. But, however, if you are a Christian, you are saved from sin to grow in holiness and righteousness, godliness, in Christ-likeness, as verse 30 will tell us in chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in our character. This is sanctification. The fact that the believer is united to Christ, we've seen, through faith, given new life, new power to change, new identity as sons, new intimacy with God the Father through the Son, a new inheritance that we look forward to. And Paul tells us, on the one hand, yes, sanctification is a one-time thing. We are transformed. We have died spiritually to sin with Jesus when He died. And having risen to new life through His resurrection, Paul said, we await the resurrection of our bodies in final glorification. But sanctification, becoming like Christ, though ending in glorification, yes, in the end, becoming fully like Christ in the end, it is a process. And this is the balance Paul has been aiming to show us, that we now have salvation, yes, we now have adoption, yes, we do have reconciliation now, yes, but we do not, of course, have it fully and finally yet. So though we are slaves to Christ, Paul said, having died to sin once and for all, we still struggle with sin, don't we? And Paul talked about that, didn't he, in Romans 7. We still struggle, don't we, trying to live in our own sinful ways and that remains. And our pride, living like we're still under the condemnation of the law, even though we're slaves of Christ. Living like we can do it ourselves. Our Christian life. A do-it-ourselves project, right? That we can somehow pull ourselves up and be better and change. And we get frustrated. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans 7, doesn't he? That life of failure and frustration. Before we get to Romans 8, where we are. Romans 8 is all about the Holy Spirit, who lives in the believer to make the new life we have in Christ, the reality of what Christ has done for us on the cross once and for all, more and more real to us. The Spirit of God lives in you, Christian, if you're a believer, to give you assurance that your condemnation, verse 1, is now gone. And then verse 39, we'll see that nothing will separate the Christian from the love of God that's in Christ. So the Spirit lives in us, we've seen, that as we rely on Him, spending time in the gospel and God's Word, we grow in the Spirit's mindset. We live not according to the flesh, but more and more out of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And in all of this, the Spirit is in the believer, bringing who Christ really is to life in us, animating that life of Christ as He shapes us inwardly and then outwardly, changing us to become more and more like Christ. And this is something we cannot miss about spiritual growth. It is not about you and I as a Christian just trying to be more moral, be more obedient, True sanctification is about the Spirit living in the Christian to form Christ, His character, in us. As we live in this new reality, dying to sin by the power of the Spirit, and living out of grace. True sanctification is about the Spirit animating this life in the Christian so we have His mind in us, His presence is sensed in us, He leads us, so we sense the reality more and more of who we are in Christ, that we're sons and daughters of God Most High, and that we can cry out to God as Paul's told us, Abba, Father. And we said this is a process, right? Because as we saw last week in the verses before where we read, we are assured salvation, yes, as Paul told us last Sunday. We've tasted through the Spirit the first fruits of the Spirit of all that is to come, but we are not home yet. We are heirs of God, yes, through Christ's finished work, but the path to glory, Paul told us, to perfection is through the trials of this life. Verse 17 reminded us of that, right? Before Paul, in chapter 8, verse 17, Paul told us last Sunday how the Spirit gives us resources which are at work to strengthen us as Christians as we wait and as we work, as we go through this life, to change us. And first we saw the resource of hope. The Spirit, based on Christ's work, makes this hope real to us, which is not comparable, as Paul said, to the little momentary trials, which yes are real, that we face in this life. And Paul pointed us to the goal of glory, and then he showed us last week how the focus on that goal in the tension we live in this world of sin builds our hope, motivates our longing for true Christian hope, and is at the heart of changing us. Hope that is seen now, Paul says, is not hope at all. But Christians have secure hope that motivates us to live differently with eager anticipation, but also as we grow in calm endurance. We wait patiently. We grow in a patience in light of that hope that affects our relationships and the way we love others and the way we're patient with others, the way we endure. We talked about that a little bit last week. So like the creation we saw last week itself, which groans in this state of sin in eager anticipation, longing for the Christian's final glorification, when it will be finally restored, all the creation, so we do groan, don't we, as Christians over sin in light of what's to come, our final transformation and glorification, when we'll be changed. So hope building in the Christian through the first fruits of the Spirit, knowing a taste of what's to come in the tension of this sinful world, builds our hope, motivates us as Christians as we grieve over sin inwardly and seek the Spirit to change us as we look for all that's ahead. We saw all this last week. When we get to verse 26, where we read today, we see another resource the Spirit gives us in this tension. The Spirit not only gives us hope overall, building true hope in the believer, but also in that hope, present help to strengthen us in the hope, to help us in our weaknesses. And specifically, Paul tells us the Spirit gives us that help, especially here through prayer. What does the likewise mean here? It refers either, we'll talk about this more later, but to the fact that as the creation groans over sin, the Christian groans, so does the Spirit within us groan, the Holy Spirit. And this is true probably in some sense, we'll talk about it, but it refers to the Spirit growing with us. He joins in our groaning. But the bigger context, I believe, is that the Spirit builds hope. As He does that, He gives us help in our weaknesses. Bearing our burden as we pray and we struggle and we don't know what to pray for, He prays through us. And this is before Paul will tell us the third resource we'll see next week in 28 to 30, which is God's promises that we hold on to. God works providentially through all we go through to make us more like Christ, and we hold to those promises. But as Boyce says today with these verses, they deal with two of the biggest questions practically we can ever ask as Christians. And that is, number one, how am I to pray as a Christian? What are you and I to pray for? What should be the content of our prayer? How should I pray when it comes to certain issues for myself or for others? And with that prayer is God's will, which intersects with the idea of prayer. How am I to know the will of God? Does God have a specific will for the individual? How do I know it and live in it? What am I to pray for when it comes to God's will for myself and others? And also, especially I think we see here, how do I pray, especially in the hardest times, for myself and others? Maybe as a church family too, when we don't know what to do, when we're at a loss for words, when the trial I'm in or a loved one I'm going through goes on and on and on, and I'm out of words. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to ask God for. Now, Paul will tell us next week, next Sunday, the overall will of God that we live out of, and that is to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus, as we're predestined and called and glorified to be made in the image of the Son. So we know His general will and His word, His desire for Christians to know His love and His grace, for us to mature, for us to live out the commands of the Bible. But even strong Christians, we often don't know what to pray, do we? To pray as we ought. The content to pray. The motivation to pray. We don't feel we're praying rightly. How to formulate our prayers. Paul includes himself, did you notice, in this, in 26? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Even the Apostle Paul struggled at times with praying. We have some of the greatest prayers in the Bible with Paul. But he says, our weaknesses. We are to pray. Don't misunderstand. This is not a thing of just leave it to the Spirit to pray. We pray, don't we? But this should encourage us to pray as the Spirit lives in us to not only make our intimacy with God real, we cry Abba Father, but to come alongside us and lift us up and take our prayers and formulate them when we don't know what to say, when we can even say the wrong thing, so that they come to God the Father through the Spirit, through the Son Jesus, with purpose. Stott rightly calls prayer a Trinitarian exercise. We pray to God the Father through God the Son and by God the Spirit. So we focus on these verses today. Again, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession with the saints according to the will of God. Murray said, while we have Jesus now, verse 34 will tell us, interceding in heaven for us, we also have the Spirit now interceding in the Christian's heart for us. Amazing. What do these verses teach us about how the Spirit strengthens us in our weaknesses in this sinful world as we groan, as we long for what's to come, as we struggle with trials and sin and human weakness to do the most important thing that we could do? And that's pray. What do these verses teach us about turning to God in the hardest times and how the Spirit empowers us as we lean on Him and listen to Him and long for Him? Yes, people will say often, just pray. It's just talking to God. Just talk. But it's not that easy at times, is it? It's a struggle at times, but the Spirit empowers us to pray. So let's talk about that. Number one, three things here. Turn to God, talk through the Spirit to God, and trust in what the Spirit's doing. Pray, pour out your heart, and pattern your life in that will of God. So first of all, number one is turn to the Spirit. Lean on Him. The first step we see here, admit your need, your weakness. This deals with the commitment we have as Christians to pray. In verse 26a, the first discipline in yielding and cooperating with the Spirit daily is that the Christian, the believer, turn to the Spirit, especially in the hardest times, admitting our need, leaning on and leaning in Him to help us. And here we see the overall idea is the big need for us to pray. Even when we feel inadequate, especially then. When we feel like a failure in prayer. When we feel we don't know what to say. That we lean in on the Spirit and pray and turn to Him even in our weaknesses. Now, Paul's going to tell us about our worship in prayer, pouring out our hearts to God as the Spirit comes alongside of us, bearing our burdens with us in prayer, helping us in prayer, and as we talk to God through the Spirit. Then Paul will teach us about our trust, about our listening to God through the Spirit as He searches our hearts. But first, we must, Christian, admit the need. We need to see this in general, the need to pray, the need in our weakness, and the problem that's there. That it comes to our weakness in general, but to our praying, what we need to do that's most important in our weakness. Tim Keller said, Christians often find themselves wanting to pray, but having no words to pray with. Maybe it's a deep loss, he says, or wrestling with a life-changing choice or decision, confronting our own failings. But when human vocabulary, he said, proves inefficient, the language of the Spirit of God is never inefficient. When we feel too weak to act like God's children, confidently approaching our Father, God, Abba, the Spirit helps us. When we feel we have no words to pray, he says, we do not need to feel that we cannot pray, because we must. As I mentioned earlier, there's disagreement about what likewise here, that first phrase, refers to. And likewise, is it like the creation and the Christian groaning in this in-between time of sin? In this tension, yes, the Spirit actually groans within us. Is that the likewise here? Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones seems to say no. He says, you know, the Spirit is groaning here. The Holy Spirit of God would never groan. And I can understand what he's saying. Yet we'll see the creation we saw last week does not literally groan as we think of groaning. And we also are going to see the Spirit, like Jesus, comes to where we are to bear our burden. To help us now, as we're groaning in prayer. He bears our burden, as we're not knowing what to pray or how to pray, being unmotivated to pray, He groans our groans. More about that later. But in the same way, suggests that just as the Spirit causes us to feel the overlap of the tension of this sinful world as we grow in hope, so does the Spirit help us pray in this tension. He helps us to know whether or not, for example, we should pray for deliverance from something or whether to endure it as we await our hope. But the big point in 26a is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Remember, Jesus, before he went to the cross, promised the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come. The Parakletos, which literally means the one who would come alongside the Holy Spirit, alongside the Christian in this world once Jesus died and rose and ascended. And here Paul is talking about how the Spirit does this in our weaknesses and generally, but especially when we don't know what to pray. We're overwhelmed in what we're going through, the trials, in the confusion. We're ignorant of what we should pray. The Spirit does this. He comes alongside of us. And again, this is not an excuse not to pray. I hope you know. But an encouragement to pray. This is not an excuse that we don't know God's Word. We need to know it. And pray based on God's promises. Yes. But in our general weakness, our frailty as human beings, as we still struggle with sin, we struggle in pain and hurt and confusion. We get overwhelmed. We need the Spirit's help in general, yes, but especially His help in this great weakness. And when it comes to prayer, the fact is our biggest problem is that we often do not know how and will not or do not take advantage of our greatest resource, one of them, which is prayer. As the hymn says, we fail to take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. The biggest weakness we have, while yes, we have problems, and those are weaknesses, but we don't know how to use what is a part of the solution and God's strength and the resource that we need the most, which is to pray effectively. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that. It's like this little boy I remember. He was building a sandcastle in his sandbox, and he came to this big rock he wanted to move. And he had tried and tried to move this rock out of the sandbox, but to no avail. And his dad was watching the whole thing unveil. And the dad came along and saw him and said, "Son, are you able to move it? Do you have the strength to move it?" He kept asking him, "No, Dad, can't you see? I can't move it." "Are you sure?" The dad said, "Yes, I'm sure, Dad." And he looked at his son and said, "Are you sure? Because you know, son, you haven't asked me. You haven't asked me to help you." And on top of the fact, folks, as James says, we often pray, don't we, with wrong motives. We have not, James says, because we often ask not. And why? Because I believe James, if you look at that text in James 4, is saying we get out of tune with God. We ask out of wrong motives when we pray, for our own selfish desires. And we look at prayer in the completely wrong way of what we want to get out of it. And then we have not because we ask not. We're asking with wrong motives. And we don't learn the true power of prayer. And the Spirit has to help us. And He does as we lean on Him in our weakness in prayer. Durrani said, we need help in general, and because we don't know how to pray, we pray hastily many times, running through lists. You know, and that's fine, but we pray presumptuously, he says, asking God to bless our plans, to stamp them right with His approval after we've already done them. To fail to say, "Your will be done," and really mean it. We pray, all of us struggle, don't we, with our selfish concerns instead of praying for God's will to be done and to grow in holiness. And we get afraid to pray as we get out of tune with God, don't we? Because we need to grow in grace. And we've not learned to trust Him and learn His will and pray. So we pray in the wrong way and wrong motives. And we often don't pray because we're afraid to pray. Or we don't know what God's going to do, because we've got to grow to know what prayer is really all about. And we all have to grow in it, don't we? And we don't know what to pray many times. And the Spirit helps us with this. What is the right prayer in this situation? People say, well, it's just talking to God. Yes, it is. But God is not pleased with selfish prayers, pride-filled prayers. We have to learn to pray the right way. And the Spirit lives in the Christian to help us to do that. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He prayed three times. God removed the thorn from his flesh. And finally Jesus revealed, you remember, you can look it up. He revealed that it's God's will that you have that. And my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. But as John Piper said about that instance, surely that experience might have caused Paul to wonder with trials from then on, was it God's will that I endure this trial? Or that I pray for God to help me through this trial and deliver me? We don't always know, do we? Like a woman maybe praying for the best place to serve or a certain job, and she wonders, is the Lord really wanting me to do this? Or is this my own selfish idea? Is this what I want to do? We don't always know in those specifics what to pray, should we? This is what Paul goes on to say. I believe the Spirit helps us with us as He prays with us and for us ultimately with groans, wordless groans from our hearts, inexpressible, but yet God the Father hears them because we don't know what we should pray as we ought. So it reminds us the Spirit of God who makes us cry, Abba Father, who gives us the mind of the Spirit, also comes alongside of us in our weaknesses to reassure us we are God's children and specifically help us to pray even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't know the best way to go forward in a certain situation, we're not going to say the right words. He reassures us. Tidball said, this guy, when our groans express the tension of life now, the Spirit offers them as a prayer to God. In our weakness, the Spirit prays for us. Yes, we'll often feel, don't we, that, you know, I can't pray like that other guy who's really Spirit-filled, right? But we pray in the Spirit, you see, not in moments of high emotion, but we pray when we're weak, as the Spirit comes to our aid. And it's not when our spiritual senses are heightened, as one man said, but when they're dull often. And that help is given to every single Christian. It's not just for certain people. You know, the groans of the Spirit here, I clearly believe, are not referring to speaking in tongues, as some Christians believe. This is a gift given to every Christian. Tongues are only those that have an interpretation, Paul says, for example. And the groaning there has to be discerned, interpreted. These are ones that human ears can't discern as the Spirit groans in prayer for us. So it's not given because a person's a certain type of Christian or a powerful leader, but because we're weak, because we need Him. And He meets us there because He's called us to what He's called us to. It's precisely because we are delicate people who feel the storms of life that He meets us there in those trials to help us. Even when we might feel the strongest, we remember, don't we, our weakness, that we're needy people. And this is the idea of the word help here. It's got three parts to it, the word for help there. Synaptizimbono. It means come alongside, to bear, to understand. The Spirit sympathizes with you in your weakness as a Christian and empowers you. It's the idea of help offered to make the burden for a believer bearable and lift that load. And He does it through prayer as He empowers us to pray. So weakness here comes from the word for strength, but it's when you take the part off that makes it strength. And so it means without strength. Briscoe says, even when we don't know the content to pray, we're uninformed. The Spirit steps in as we lean on Him as we pray, and He invests our sighs with significance, our tears with meaning. And that's exactly why we need to pray. Folks, we're going to experience hard times, don't we? Confusing times. But the Spirit always meets us where we are to raise us up by the same power that raised Jesus up from the grave. To lift us up through His power and life in us, so we'll see things differently, so we'll grow, so we'll learn to lean on Him in all that we face, to know we have everything in Jesus Christ. I like the story of this girl. She was struggling with her trials, and she began to doubt what God was doing, whether she, God really loved her. And so the dad filled three saucepans with boiling water. In one, he put potatoes, the other, some eggs, and the final one, coffee beans. 30 minutes later, he put them on three plates, asked his daughter to touch them, and of course the potatoes were soft, the egg being heated was hard, and the water now, though, tasted beautiful, wonderful. And that girl walked away with a key spiritual lesson that while the heat of life is often hard to bear, when we lean on God in Christ through the Spirit, as we pray then, He meets us there as we lean upon Him, praying through us, making sweeter and sweeter what we have in Christ, even through the heat. Yes, we can be like the potato and just unable to cope and not turn to God. We could be like a hard-boiled egg, right? Putting up our shell, not allowing the Spirit to work in us, not yielding to Him, not being open to Him and leaning on Him, and we just get harder and harder and bitter, or we can rely on the Spirit. We turn to the Spirit who comes alongside of us in our weakness so we'll become stronger and richer like those coffee beans and in Jesus Christ. So turn to the Lord in prayer first. Take it to the Lord as you lean on the Spirit who's praying in you and with you. And so we've got to pray. It's not always easy answers there, but we pray. I like what Hendrickson said. He said, Christ prays for us like the Father, the head of the home, interceding for us in heaven, for all the members of the family. But the Spirit is in a way like the mother by the bedside of the child, kneeling by that ailing child in prayer. Taking our request, the Spirit does to the Father, even when we don't know what to write. Number two thing here, talk through the Spirit to God. Long to God in prayer. Allow the Spirit to work as we worship God, even in our trials and weakness, as we pour out our God's to heart in prayer, our hearts to God in prayer. Verse 26b. And this is the second key thing as we yield to the Spirit. Remember, we yield to His work. We allow the Spirit to work as we talk to God through the Spirit, allowing Him to work as we pray. And this principle, of course, builds on the first one of turning to the Spirit and leaning on Him in weakness. As we now worship, as we pour out our hearts, as we long for the Spirit to work. And this, of course, it builds on the overall idea that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we yield to Him. We are to cooperate with Him. And here, we yield to Him, allowing Him in prayer to lift us up in our burdens as the Spirit Himself, Paul says, makes intercession in our groanings, with wordless groanings. And first, the Spirit meets us in our weakness for the purpose of helping us to bear the load, to carry the burden. As one man said, the Spirit takes one side of the log, and we also have a responsibility. We pray. We don't just sit back. We carry our load. But of course, the Spirit does the heavy lifting. He gets the hard end of the stick, doesn't he? The worst end. But this doesn't mean we as Christians have no responsibility. We just sit back. No. But we pray, knowing the Spirit prays in us and through us and for us, interceding through us with groanings that are wordless groans to human ears, taking what's in our heart to God the Father. These things are these inexpressible groanings to not understandable to human ears, but from God to God. Paul emphasizes this is the Spirit interceding Himself. The Spirit Himself does this, praying for and through us in our weaknesses when we don't know what or how to pray often. When we feel unmotivated, unknowledgeable, unable to pray, the Spirit Himself does pray as we lean on Him. And as we pray, as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer, even in the hardest times. What an encouragement this should be and is as Christians when we feel our prayers don't come out right. And maybe we've prayed wrongly, but we come to God through Christ, through grace, in grace, pouring out our hearts to God as the Spirit works through us, loving the Lord, talking to God honestly as best we can. And why can we do it? Because the Spirit intercedes through us as we pray. Does the Spirit groan, as we said earlier? Well, some say no. I think in a way Paul seems to say yes. No, they're not His groans. He's God. But He takes on our groans. He comes alongside of us to take the heartache and the hurt and the confusion we feel as we go through the tension of trial and temptation and weakness in this life. And He prays for us as we pour out our hearts honestly in love through Christ to God in prayer. And as He does this, we'll talk about this, God searches our hearts and knows the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. And those prayers go in through Christ and through the Spirit to the Father. Now folks, I want to say again, of course it's important to pray based on the Scripture. To aim to pray God's promises, to use Paul's prayers and the Psalms and many others. Of course we care about what we say in prayer. We're not to be lazy about it. I'm not saying that. Yet Paul, I believe, is showing us, especially in our trials, but all times, that God sees our hearts in prayer where, while it is good to pray well here, yes, Paul's not talking about modes of prayer here. He's not talking about forms of prayer. All those things can be a good thing to have, but Paul's talking about the heart of prayer. He's talking about when we don't know how to pray and what to pray, or even the content of prayer, as we face hurt and decisions, and to know that what matters most is not our eloquence, not what others hear, but pouring out our hearts as the Spirit helps us, bearing our burdens as we pray. And that we do this, as we do it, the Spirit groans our groans through us and with us, bearing the burden of our groans and our pain, bringing those things as we pour out our hearts, those things we feel we have no way to explain, no way to pray for at that time, or with the right words, and He brings them right to God the Father because of His grace. And this is why I say, folks, the second point here is that we talk to God in prayer, allowing the Spirit to pray through us, simply pouring out our hearts in honesty, often in brokenness. And the Spirit lives in us to meet us there, to bear our burdens, and to make Himself intercession with us with these groans, these wordless groans. Paul has told us creation groans in the tension, Christians groan in the tension, and now the Spirit groans with us, groaning based on our groans, bearing our burdens. And, you know, think about this here. Of course, this doesn't mean, as we'll see, the Spirit, these are things that are articulated to God the Father. We just don't know what they are and how it all goes, but we know that the Spirit does this. Yet, the idea of groaning is appropriate, as Boyce says here. Imagine you're trying to help someone carry a heavy load. Let's say it's furniture or a piano, right? And, you know, you're going through that whole thing, and when you're trying to do it, this guy trying to help you bear the burden is talking all the time. Well, you know, I've got this type of piano, or, well, this is really heavy. We ought to get professional movers to move this piano or this furniture. And they're just going on. And you want to say, you know, that's the last thing is what you want to hear talking. You know, actually, the person needs to be helping bear the load. And groans would be appropriate. And this is the point. The Spirit bears the load. Yes, what's said is articulated and goes to the Father, but He helps us in our weaknesses to bear the load when we pour out our hearts to God in prayer. The Spirit bears our burden. He takes the weight in prayer so we're reassured and grow in grace so we can pray effectively. And we grow in an assurance in this praying that we do know God as our Father and we can call upon Him even in our struggles. It doesn't mean we don't carry the load. Of course we pray. But the Spirit prays in us and through us and for us. And it means that we know He groans for us and through us with groans that God hears and answers, but are based on what's going on inside of us. And He takes them to God in accordance with God's will, and He bears our loads. The Greek literally, as I said, it says wordless groans here. When we pray, we know the Spirit helps us in our trials, and we often don't know what to say. The Spirit searches our hearts. When we're praying for vain life goals and what we'd like out of things, or in our confusion, we can know as we lean on the Spirit and pour out our hearts in prayer that the Spirit will do this. He'll take those groans and bear them and intercede for us as we come to God through Christ and through the Spirit. Someone said, with sighs too deep for words indicates a depth of feeling associated with times when we're so moved it is difficult to articulate our emotions. But human emotions and human silence can come because we feel drained of hope. But this is never, as one man said, the case with the Spirit. He prays through us powerfully, taking our burden and bringing our request to God the Father as we pray. So we never need feel that we can't pray because we don't know what we ought to pray. As the Father searches our hearts, hearing the groans beneath our words, as one man said, knowing our affections and the motives behind our request. And God works through that and He enables us to pray. As Billy Bray, this man once said, he was an evangelist and he said he was faced with a problem. He would always say, I must go to God the Father and talk about it. Do we do this? Whatever we're going through, do we encourage others to do this? And this also means, yes, other things can help us in prayer, times, and we come together in worship, and all those things can be good. But the only mechanism we need, ultimately, and way to come, is through Christ and by the power of the Spirit. And we can come to God in Christ anytime, anywhere, in prayer. Of course we come together as God's people. We must. But we're able to do this wherever we are. Third thing here is trust. Finally, the last one is trust the Spirit in the specifics. Listen to God, assessing His ways, His works. This deals with the will of God. Not only weakness and worship as we pour out our hearts to God, but the will of God. Listening to God. As we pray in the power of the Spirit, we listen and we learn. This key final discipline is about prayer here as we yield to the Spirit. And here we see the importance not only of leaning on the Spirit and longing for the Spirit as we pray, but listening to Him. And the Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian overall. He makes us to know prayer is not an empty thing. We are really talking to God when we pray. Our Father, it's not talking to ourself. And it gives us assurance. It's a real thing. And the Spirit makes this real to us. Think of the context here. The Spirit helps us in weakness as we often do not know what to pray. So as we worship God in prayer, pouring our hearts out in prayer, the Spirit takes our groans, and in that, in our inadequate, often wrongly focused prayers, He presents those to God the Father. In this, the Spirit searches our hearts in our groans, our struggle, and translates them essentially and brings them in a way that matches perfectly with God's will for our life in Christ. It's like this one man I read about. He was helping international students with English, and one student recently learned English, and her work was full of mistakes. Sometimes it made no sense at all, he said. But he was able to help this foreign student to take her intentions and turn them in to, as he said, a reasonably polished English prose. He translated and brought the intentions of that student out in a much, much greater way, but a similar way. Our prayers are riddled with sin and mistakes. They lack logic at times, and we don't know God's will, but the Spirit takes our prayers, translates them, and brings them to God the Father in accordance with the will of God. It's like a translator, say for a deaf person, the Spirit takes what's in our hearts, in our weakness, and expresses them in powerful ways as we pour out our heart to the Lord. The Spirit searches human hearts, and the Father knows the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit intercedes for us, so that those intercessions are done according to the will of God. Doriani said God answers the prayer we should have spoken, and in fact did speak through the Spirit, who turned our groans into accurate petition and prayer. So don't despair. Oftentimes we don't know what to pray. We feel we don't know God's will, and we don't know all of His secret will or specific will for our lives, of course. We feel confused. But when pain fogs our minds and our hearts, we pray, we rest in what the Spirit is doing, and we do it. Even when things come out wrong, we know God, through the Spirit, will hear our prayers rightly as we lean upon Him, and we look to Him and look to His Word, and we continue to seek Him. We know His prayers always hit the mark. So we rely on Him, we trust in Him, we stay in tune with Him, and we learn to listen to what He's saying to us as we are a part of this conversation between the Spirit and us, taking those prayers to God the Father. As we rest in Christ, as we get in God's Word, as we continue to pray, we grow to listen. You know, often the question is asked, does prayer change God's mind? Well, no. But prayer does change things. And most of all, it changes us. How do we know the will of God? How do we live in it? As we pray, relying on the Spirit, we grow in progress, listening to His voice, staying in tune with Him as we walk with Him in the Word and in prayer. It's like learning to play an instrument, let's say the violin, or maybe an athlete learns a sport. At first, they're not very good. But you start listening, let's say, as a musician to classical music and the best ones do it. Or as an athlete, you watch those in your field do it over and over, and you begin to grow through that. The musician who's great doesn't change. The athlete doesn't change. But you begin to change. You begin to walk in harmony with what you see and learn from. And in a much, much greater way, prayer is like that. There are plenty of mistaken messages or missteps, notes that are messed, groans, hurts, confusion, but as the Spirit works in us, as we lean on Him and long for Him and listen to Him, we begin to experience joy and progress and know His will and hear His heart, catch His heart as we pray and we trust Him. So this is Paul's point as we close. As we pray by the Spirit, not only do we have confidence that the Father hears our prayers, even in frailty, they're according to His will. We have that assurance we trust in. The Spirit of God is praying in us, translating our groans, presenting them to God the Father according to the will of God. But the point here too, folks, is that we get in tune with this. As we grow in prayer, we begin to hear the harmony between the Spirit in us praying and the Father who hears those prayers, who searches our hearts, who knows the mind of the Spirit. we begin to grow and know what God's will is more and more. Garland said this is not a one-way prayer, however, from the believer through the Spirit to God. It's a reciprocal interaction that happens for the Christian. Through the Spirit who lives in our innermost being, God communicates His will to the believer as we pray. As he said, when we stop our attempts at eloquence in prayer and listen to the Spirit praying in us and for us, leaning on Him, learning from the gospel in His Word, he said a new doorway opens up where we know the God of heaven more and more. So our groaning in prayer turns into a growing assurance through prayer as we walk in God's will more and more. So our calling, folks, our challenge is to rest in Him, to look to Him, to lean on Him, and to listen as we pray, as we read God's Word, as we seek the Lord, to catch His heart, His passion, who He is, and to walk in His will as we trust Him and as we rely on Him. So let's ask for His grace as we grow in prayer and we grow in this assurance that we have through the Holy Spirit who lives in us to pray for us. Let's ask for God's grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today thankful, Lord, for the assurance that Your Word gives us. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what it means that the Spirit prays through us with these inexpressible groans, Lord. But remind us, it's about us coming before You through Christ, growing in Your grace, pouring out our hearts, looking to You, Lord, and resting in You. And yes, learning Your will more and more, seeing Your heart, hearing Your heart as we pray and as we get in Your Word, and discerning Your will, Lord, but most of all knowing that even when we struggle, Lord, in this time between now and when Christ returns, as we look to that hope, Lord, we know You are with us. And we know we must seek after You, and we have that privilege, Lord, to turn to You and to know Your will is being done for those that are true believers in Jesus Christ. We ask for Your grace, Lord, today, that You'll be honored in all that we do. Lord, if there's any here that do not know the joy of walking with this great God who sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us and rise, and the Son who sent the Spirit to come and live in us and reign in us and give us a taste of all that's to come, Lord, and help us to know what it means to walk with You as our Father. Lord, I pray that they will come to trust in Him today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.